Last night, we looked very, well, I thought it was briefly, at Psalm 32. And after meeting, a young man came to me and said, I think you would like to read this psalm in my translation. He came to me with a different translation. And it happens to be the one that Tyndale House put out a few years ago, the New Living Translation. And I think it showed me that he was listening closely, because you remember I said there were three words for sin at the beginning of the chapter, and then three things that God does with our sins when we bring them to him to confess them. Well, I said that the first one, transgressions, speaks of our, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, our hearts rebellion against God. And in his translation it said rebellion for that word, transgressions. I said, well, this guy was hearing what I was saying. And it was really a very... I enjoyed reading it. We read the New Testament through in that New Living Translation last year in our Sunday school, or in our in church family, and we enjoyed it. So I asked John if he'd be willing to read that to us this morning, and he said yes. And you know what he did? He went home and he read it through out loud, so that he would do a good job with it, and so that it would be very clear to all of us. I'm sure you did that, right? Okay. I suggested that to him. Would you come up here? Thank you. Psalm 32 in the New Living Translation. I suggested that we go forward with this psalm, that we read it on our own, so that it wouldn't just be a quick go through last night. So thank you, Brother John. We're all ears and heart.
Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable. I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like the senseless horse or mule that needs to be led by a bit or bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Isn't that wonderful? He that trusteth in the Lord. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in him. It says, mercy shall compass him about, all around us. Mercy. God's mercy. Hallelujah. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. No one can forgive sins but God alone. The Pharisees said that, remember? Who is this man that forgives sins? There was another case where they didn't acknowledge who Jesus is, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I'll show you who can forgive sins. Take up your bed, rise up and walk. He showed them his power, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick man, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk." Hallelujah. The blessed Savior came with power to cleanse and heal. And the power of God is just the same today. Brother Graves wrote that song too. We sang a song Sunday night by F.A. Graves. He had experienced the power of God in salvation and healing. And he wrote, "The power of God is just the same today. It doesn't matter what the people say. Whatever God has promised, He's able to perform. The power of God is just the same today." So how wonderful it is to know forgiveness, to experience that forgiveness of the Lord. Blessed is He. What joy, you said. What joy to know the forgiveness of sins. And what joy, the second verse, to the one God doesn't count his sin against him. He forgives. Those are in the new covenant. Those are promises in the new covenant you find in Jeremiah 31. "I'll forgive their sins. I will remember their sins against them no more." And oh, how happy, what joy for those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. No one can forgive. No one can cover sin either. God alone, and no one but the Lord. Why? Because we've sinned against Him. David said, "Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight." He's the one that can forgive, and He's the one that can put it away. In whose spirit there is no guile or deceit, He can change us. He forgives us and He changes us. He breaks, as we said yesterday, these hard rock hearts of ours. He melts our hearts and writes upon our hearts His holy law so that we desire to do His will. Just as Jesus said, "I delight to do your will. I come to do your will. I delight to do your will. My meat is to do His work, to finish that which He has sent me to do." Jesus said, therein was His delight. And so it can be with us. We can have a renewed spirit and a clean heart and a changed life, a changed mind. As we come, the goodness of God leads us to repentance and, oh, to bow low before the Lord as we did last night and ask Him to empty us of ourselves and cleanse us from our sins and fill us with His Spirit. We want to be emptied of self and filled with You, Lord. And He wants to answer that prayer. And this, as we said last night, is the testimony of David. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, my sins are gone. I rejoice in this," just as Pilgrim did when he came to the cross and that heavy burden rolled off his back. It says he was glad and lightsome, and he took a few jumps. He jumped for joy. He leapt for joy, it says there. And he was so, so happy. Of course, just as David was, he had experienced the other. But that was blessed too, wasn't it? Because it led him to God. It led him to forgiveness. It led him to cleansing. It led him to God's favor. Forgiveness is something that is so wonderful, but it's really the beginning, isn't it? We don't want to repeat our sins because we've received this great mercy from God, and we want to please Him, and we open our hearts to His working. And as we draw near to Him, as we see Him in His Word, He shows us how perfect He is, how holy He is. And as we said the other day, that He dwells in a light unto which no man can approach. And somehow we are convinced, convicted and convinced, that's the working of the Holy Spirit, of how sinful we really are and how much we need His salvation. Not only His forgiveness, but His salvation. He's saving us now from all of our guile, it says there in the King James Version. All our dishonesty, all our deceit. You know, we're just riddled with pride, and that motivates just about everything that we do, and pretense. There it is, behind so much of our lives. We have these unholy desires, and we want what we want. We want, well, self to reign. And Jesus wants to come and deliver us. And we recognize how hopeless we are, and how wonderful and gracious and how mighty He is. And He works in us to free us from our sin. But this is the beginning, and this is very wonderful. We call it justification. That's a New Testament word that means that God makes us righteous in His sight through imputing, reckoning, accounting the righteousness of Christ to sinners like us. We change. He got a change of raiment, didn't he? Took off his rags, his filthy rags. Even his righteousnesses were filthy rags in God's sight. He took them off and he was given a change of raiment. We put on the new robe. I tell you, the best thing I ever did do was to take off the old robe and put on the new, the one that was provided for me, the righteousness of Christ. I did not merit it. God justifies the ungodly. And there's a blessedness there. I referred to it in Romans 4 last night. There's a blessedness. There's something that God alone can do, but He does it. And blessed is the one to whom the Lord reckons Christ's righteousness. Blessed is the one who is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord doesn't reckon iniquity, but rather righteousness. We're all iniquitous. We are all vile. Or as it goes on to say in Isaiah 64, from which we quoted, we are all as an unclean thing. Every one of us. But it says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness. I will forgive your sins. I will cover them. I will remember them against you no longer. And that's such a great and wonderful truth of the gospel. And as I said last night, God wants to make that alive to us. He wants to show us how great our need is, and how wonderful and great our Savior and His salvation is. It's the beginning of a wonderful work of salvation. Salvation to the uttermost. Just like to take a moment to speak about the covering. The covering. Blessed is the one whose sins are covered. This is a picture from the Day of Atonement that you can read about in Leviticus 16, all the instructions that were given. Once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. And in the Holy of Holies, there was a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant was a very sacred piece of furniture. It had great meaning to God's people then. It has great meaning to God's people now. There was the place where God manifested His presence, and where He communed with the representatives of the people, the ones who mediated between them and Him. It was the place where, you remember the description of it? It was a box, but it was a holy box. and it had a lid, a covering, and on that lid, it was made according to very specific instructions, but that lid was covered, and then there were cherubim that were fashioned, and they faced inward, and it was between those angelic, shall I say, representations that the Lord would manifest His presence. Inside the box, there were certain things that the Lord said you're to put in there. Do you remember? The most important one, I believe, was, at least for our lesson today, was the law of God. The law, those tablets upon which were written the commandments, that was to be, those tablets were to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. One of the things that the high priest did on that day, first of all, he atoned for his own sins, which our great high priest never had to do, but he was a man, of course, and he had to atone for his own sins. But then, as the people's representative, he went into the Holy of Holies, and one of the things he did was sprinkle blood on that covering. That covering was called the mercy seat. And this sprinkling of the blood has to do also with a New Testament word. In the Old Testament, it's called covered. In the New Testament, that word is propitiation. Propitiation. And I think it's a great way to understand propitiation if we take a walk together into the Holy of Holies. Those people couldn't go in there. We can, because the way has been opened for us. But for this morning, I mean, just in our mind's eye, to see the picture. Here's the covering, the mercy seat, where God dwells, where He communes with Aaron, the high priest, and there the blood is sprinkled. There, to God's all-seeing eye, looking down, He sees through the cover. He sees through the covering, and He sees the broken law. He sees that broken law. And what does that incur in God? It incurs divine wrath, because God cannot abide sin. He cannot abide sin. Sin must be dealt with. But He sees the broken law. Now, on the Day of Atonement, what does God see? He sees the blood of the sacrifice that covers the sin of the people, the disobedience of the people. Now, we read that Jesus Christ is our atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins. And we have to think of it this way, that as the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the lid, on the mercy seat, for the atonement of the sins of the people, so Jesus' blood was shed for us. Not just for our benefit, but for us. Jesus died for us, of course, for our everlasting benefit, of course. I'll do that for you, you know, I'll help you. That's true, but it means more than that. I'll do that in your place. I died for you. You deserve to die for your sins, but I took your place. So it's important when we think of my sins being covered that we think of this great truth of substitution. It runs through the Bible. We have a substitute. On the Day of Atonement, the Old Testament Day of Atonement, the sacrifice was offered and the blood was sprinkled and the people's sins were atoned for. But we all have broken God's holy law. Jesus' blood has been shed. In one of our songs, My Substitute, for me He died and turned God's wrath from me aside. I hope we've all given long, loving thought to these truths of our salvation. I think in our, I hope this is not true of any of you, and if it is, may I disabuse you of any of these thoughts. Even this morning, God must do it, but do we realize that we have offended a holy God by our sins, by our disobediences, by the fact that not just what we've done, but we are iniquitous, we are vile? Do we realize that apart from the salvation of Christ, the precious holy blood that was poured out for us when he gave his life for our lives, apart from that, we are under the wrath of God? I think our generation today, and perhaps through the ages, has a hard time accepting that. God loves me, and he does, but why shouldn't he? I'm a nice guy, right? That's the way we're taught. I'm okay and you're okay, and why would God be angry with me? The Bible says the Lord is angry with the sinner every day, and if the wicked turn not, he will whet his sword. That's what it says. And that's the truth of God. And the only way to escape the judgment of God, the wrath of God against your sin, is to hide in Jesus. He's the covering. Your sins are covered only, not because God decided to be nice to you and say, okay, he couldn't do that. God is perfectly just. He couldn't just excuse your sin, and he didn't, and he doesn't. He doesn't. But what does he do? He lays it on the Lamb of God. I lay my sins by faith on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. Jesus is the one who's borne my burden of sin. Jesus is the one upon whom the wrath of God was poured out for all who will come to him and believe in his cross work and accept his verdict against your sin. Judgment was poured out on Jesus. He turned God's wrath from me aside. I rejoice in that every single day. Since I first heard that song, I think it comes to mind most days. My substitute, for me he died and turned God's wrath from me aside. My sins are covered. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Then we go on to follow him and live for him and seek him and pray to him. Everyone prays to him in a time when, it says, in a time when thou mayest be found. Hallelujah. We hide in him. He preserves us from trouble. He instructs us and teaches us in the way we should go. He guides us with his eye. He watches over us. He watches over our way. Isn't that wonderful? And oh, let us walk humbly before him, not as the horse or as the mule, but following his guidance, rejoicing in his salvation. Oh, Lord, Jesus paid it all to him. I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I have two more places to go with you, and we'll just go quickly to Psalm 130. By the way, this is one of the songs of ascents that I heard that you're looking at these. I don't know if you're going to get to all of them, but Psalm 130 is among them. And out of the depths of my sin and need, I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if you kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? What's the answer to that question, by the way? It's not, you have to supply it. O Lord, who could stand if you kept a record of sins? Anybody know the answer? Let me hear it. Nobody, right? No one. No one. If you kept a record of sins, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Isn't that interesting? That's because he's the only one that can forgive. He forgives our sins. God forgives our sins for Christ's sake. But there is forgiveness. You'd think it would say, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be loved. But it's interesting. It makes you stop and think. There's this reverence for God that is really at the heart, I would say, of all true religion and relationship with him. There's this reverence and holy fear, we could call it, before a holy, almighty God. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. This speaks, I believe, of his wonderful salvation, but also his ongoing salvation. I've sinned, and you've forgiven me, but now I'm hoping in your word, and I'm waiting for you, and there is plenteous redemption with you, for me and for all your people, O Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy. With him is plenteous redemption. Oh, I thank you that I can wait upon you. You are able for all my need. Oh, what wonderful, wonderful grace you have. What wonderful mercy. What wonderful power to save me from my sins and to save to the uttermost, Lord Jesus. You're a real Savior for real sinners. And you can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by you. Save me all the way through. I'm waiting for you. This is such a great song. I could just tell you this quickly, in case you're interested in this kind of thing. Perhaps you've read of the conversion of John Wesley, and how he came into a meeting, and there was being read something by Martin Luther, his introduction to the letter to the Romans. And John Wesley, in his testimony, says, "My heart was strangely warmed." He was seeking the Lord, but he hadn't broken through yet. But that evening, his heart was strangely warmed. But you know, in his testimony, he refers to something that happened in the afternoon. He went into St. Paul's Cathedral. It's a beautiful church in London. And there was some music. An anthem was being sung. And it was this song. And he testifies that this psalm, this word, Psalm 130, had a bearing on his readiness to receive that night, to open his heart and receive salvation that evening, because it was working in his heart. Oh, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy and plenteous redemption. I wait for the Lord. When will you come to me? When will I know that you have come to me? It's a great prayer. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And did I say we're going one other place? Let's do that, yes. Let's do that yet. Psalm 51. Last night while I was speaking about David's experience, his sin and the awful consequences, but the wonderful forgiveness that he received from the Lord, I mentioned that this psalm is associated with that same event, and it's his cry to God for mercy, his appeal to God, not just for forgiveness, that comes first. His acknowledgement of his sin, oh, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But it's also a cry for a clean heart, cry for a joy. The joy of a renewed spirit, the joy of your salvation, and then holy service for the Lord. Open my lips, my tongue, my mouth shall show forth your praise. I'll teach others your ways, Lord, when I am renewed, when I am restored, when you work in me according to your will, Lord, according to your purpose. But I also mentioned last night that the sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I said, yes, there were sacrifices for sin. And I remember saying, if someone asked me about this, he said, you said last night that there was a sacrifice of blood offered for David's sin. Now, it's not specifically said in the report, you know, in the narrative of the event. And I said, I believe there was a sacrifice offered. There certainly was on the Day of Atonement. It doesn't specifically say that David brought a sacrifice for this sin. I surely wouldn't be surprised had he done so. But all those who really believed in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints, were putting their trust, as Paul teaches us so clearly in Romans, in the Savior who justifies the ungodly. And their faith in God looked forward to the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, the atonement that he provided for them. We look back, they looked forward. So I can say with confidence that there was a sacrifice of blood made for David's sin. But David said, the big thing with God is a new heart, is a clean heart. That's what he's saying here. You didn't desire sacrifice, else would I give it. I would bring one if that's what you really wanted, but what you want is a heart change. You don't delight in burnt offerings so much as in a heart change. O Lord, you are pleased with a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There are other places, as you know, in the Bible that speak about the Lord's displeasure with all the things they did for him. I despise your holy days, your holidays. You're just keeping them as a matter of form. I despise them. I want you to come to me. I want to change your hearts and lives. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's right there where he says, I hate your feast days. They mean nothing to me. In fact, I just hate them. I despise them because your hearts are not for me. And so it was here too. God wants our hearts. He forgives us, and we rejoice in that. But he wants to take us on. He wants to save us now and save us through and through. And so here it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Oh, to come and bow low before God, my Savior. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what he says then? Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. God is pleased with the sacrifices that he has ordained when our hearts are right. And it says here that his work goes forward. The walls are built. He accomplishes his pleasure in his people when he can bring them low before him. Lord, I am waiting at your feet. My sacrifice or my consecration is complete. I withhold nothing from you. You're my Savior. I can't bring anything to you anyway but myself and my sin, my defeated self and my sin. But Lord, you are my all. And you will be pleased as I come to you like that and take your forgiveness and rejoice in your salvation. Keep me ever low at your feet. Keep me humble before you. Sinner that I am, I can experience your grace. Saved by your grace, You have saved me, Lord, to work in me and purify. That's what it says his salvation is for, to purify unto himself a people. God, write these things in our hearts. I know our time has passed, but Lord, do write these things in our hearts. I didn't know we would go this way this morning, but I believe that you want to grip our hearts and bring us low before you. Help us to see you, Lord. Help us to see you, our great Savior, our Savior who is able to save, mighty to save and strong to deliver, who forgives us and then who makes us over and is working to change us into your very likeness till that great day that we sang about at the beginning of the meeting, when these bodies shall be changed and will be fit for heaven and life in the glory of God forever. Oh Lord, thank you that we've begun on this way. Help us to press on. Help us to press on, Lord, and to yield ourselves wholly to you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Oh Jesus, we love you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, 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 saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Number 429, we're going to sing the second verse. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some of you will know why we're singing this verse. Because it says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way which you will go, should go, and I'll guide you with my eye. And also because the Lord reminded us that we should lean. On Sunday night, he reminded us that we should lean hard on him. Verse 2. He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know he'll guide me all the way. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. Saved, saved. One more time, those of you who could hit that high note, you know, we're going to hit that high note, okay. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We know, Lord, we're not that way, except because of you. Hallelujah. You, Jesus, the righteous one. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. You were made sin for us. You knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. We rejoice all this day in your great salvation. Let our mouths be filled with your righteousness and your praise all the day long.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Give you a great day.